You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
We are so happy to have our friend Chris here joining us and leading us through a time of thinking about creativity. Chris is a person of faith, a Christian, a director, an artist, and a person who wants to invite us all into creativity, whether we think we are an artist or, like me, can barely draw stick figures. So, Chris, we are so excited that you are here, and take it away.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's a real honor. I think, you know, Ken asked me to speak a little bit about creativity because that's obviously, you know, my world, but I think it was really important to me to share something that isn't just for the creative. So if you heard the word creativity and you're, you know, okay, this, I'm gonna just tap out this one. I'll catch you next time. Please do stick around, because my hope is that all of these things are applicable for all of us. In fact, my hope is that you come away maybe seeing yourself a little differently and seeing, you know, even if you can't draw a stick figure, the artist in you. So when we start, actually, I should have warned you guys, this is horrible, but can a few of you pull up some Bible verses? I'm hoping that this can be a little more interactive. And, you know, I don't have Facebook Live open, but maybe can you do so for, if there's any questions from people online who are watching, please can you transmit those as well. So if someone can, maybe Ken, can you take a look at Genesis 1:1? And Emma, would you mind looking at Genesis 1:26? And Chelsea, would you look at Genesis 1:28? Would you mind pulling those up? So I'll start with something we probably don't need to even look at, right? I'll ask you guys a question, anybody jump in, but what is the first aspect of God revealed in the Bible? The first thing he does that reveals what he does.
Well, do you want me to read that Genesis
1:1? Let's read Genesis 1:1.
New International Version, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth.
So, you know, maybe a little of a leading question. You guys might have seen where it was coming. But the very first thing God does, the first thing he reveals about himself, is as a creator. Well, that's cool. That's God. I'm sure he's very creative. But what about us? Surely we can't be creative as well. Well, let's take a look at what Genesis 1:26 says. Emma? Oh, you're still on mute.
Ems, we haven't had to say that in so long.
I know.
The space bar, you're on mute.
The space bar trick was not working for me. Come on, letting me down. Okay, we're going to pretend like we're back on there. Okay, Genesis 1:26. I'm reading from the NRSV. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have..." Do you want me to keep going?
Actually, yes, keep going.
Okay. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
All the creeping things that creeps. How was all that wording? Yeah, so we're made, again, this is not going to be new to any of you, but I want to put a spotlight on it because God reveals himself as creator and then says he makes us in his image, which implies that we have innate creativity in the very essence of how we're made. But there's a little more to that, where it talks also about, you know, scary words like dominion and things like that. And I want to unpack that a little bit, but can we read verse 28 first, please?
"God blessed them and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'"
Right. And there's a lot of like testosterone filled language. If we're looking at those verses through our cultural lens of now, or we're looking at like, oh, dominion, do we love that word? Subdue? That feels a little iffy. But if we look at those words through the context, through the lens of how Jesus defines leadership, dominion, subduing, how they're, I would put to you how they're defined by heaven. This verse you don't need to look up because I guarantee you all know it. What is the promise of the Messiah when he encounters a bruised reed? What will he do? Will he? Anyone? I know you guys know the verse. Emma. A bruised reed, he what? He will not break, right? That's what it means when Jesus takes dominion, right? It's a level of stewardship that won't break a bruised reed. And so it's very easy, I feel like, to look at, you know, look at those words with the, and even, you know, I've been in churches that teach this kind of cultural mandate and taking over, but if we look at it through the lens of Jesus and leadership, which looked like sacrifice and service and healing and compassion and spreading the life and beauty of heaven to earth, that's what it looked like when Jesus came and took, you know, dominion, right? So with that in mind, I don't think it's ridiculous to conjecture that mankind's first task that God gives us in those verses, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, wasn't about overthrowing a will and power, but was actually to spread the life and beauty of the garden to the whole earth, right? Just as God planted the garden and created a model of what heavenly creativity and cultivation looks like, he asked mankind to walk in that same creativity and spread the garden over the earth. What did the earth look like at the time? The rest of it? I don't know. We know that God planted the garden specifically. Was the rest barren? Was it wild and fecund and overgrown? I don't know. But I know that it wasn't all the garden. It wasn't all paradise. And I think it was our job to spread it, right? And we know then the stakes were raised and that the earth was made subject to Satan, thanks to Adam's choice. And even though the stakes changed, I don't think our job has changed very much. Can someone else take a look at Romans 8:19 through 22? Who would like to grab that? Ken, I know you want to read that one.
Sorry, just taking a second to pull that up. So yeah, Romans 8:19 through 22. I have, for the creation waits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Waiting for, I think, whatever it said, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, right? There is, the earth is waiting for us to do what? To set it free with the beauty and the life and the cultivation of heaven. It didn't change much, our mission, from the very first thing that Adam told us, or that God told Adam, I should say. But what does walking in the creativity of the kingdom of God look like, right? I really do believe it can be applied to all circumstances. I don't think it's just for artists, because I think creative solutions to emotional problems, to relational problems, creative solutions to our physical surroundings, how to make them more beautiful, how to bring more life to people through them, creative solutions to market problems and supply chain problems. All of these are ways where we spread the kingdom of heaven to earth, the order, the rightness, the justice of heaven coming to earth through us, spread through us being like our Father who is innately creative. So I have three points, I guess, to this, because, you know, I grew up in a good evangelical church and every sermon has to have three points for some reason. But I'm going to mix it up a little bit because, you know, I'm defiant and an artist. So instead of points, they're going to be questions. So my first question is, that I'd love for you guys and for anyone watching to write down and to ponder this next week. So the first question is, whatever vocation you have, what if you are called to bring order, life, and love, and the beauty of heaven to it? Modeling as your Father, the Creator. So whatever you do, whatever your surroundings are, whatever your circumstances are, what if your calling in that moment is to creatively bring heaven to it? That's my first question to you. What does that look like? All right, so I hope you don't mind if I sneak up on my next point. I can tell you right away, we're gonna go a little journey to get there. So as you have probably guessed by now, my point of view is that we're made to resonate with the order and beauty and life of heaven and transfer that to earth. And it's really amazing to see what happens when mankind doesn't honor that, honor how we are created and wired and made, right? So if you're familiar with Soviet Stalinist architecture, they asked these creators to see through a lens of pure functionality, right? In fact, they were commanded to strip away the excesses of the past, right? The beautiful architectural flourishes and embellishment that, you know, cause our jaws to drop when we walk around Rome, those were the excesses that don't serve a function, right? And we got a lot of, you know, functional square cement buildings out of it. And it's not surprising that a man who was okay killing, you know, tens of millions of his people also maybe didn't understand the need for beauty of the human soul. But like I said, buildings became, in that era, cement boxes. Everything was ordered around functionality and utility. And it wasn't just architecture, right? Communists viewed people through that same lens of functionality. So if you were an artist, the question became, how can you further the communist cause, right? They saw that art could move and influence people's emotions. And so the dictate became to artists, use your skills to move people's emotions towards seeing the good of our cause. And so artists became not creators, but, you know, makers of propaganda. And the communists were so convinced of the importance of their message that they co-opted artists for their agenda. And honestly, you know, almost everyone for their agenda. Why am I harping on this right now? Because there's probably not a lot of like old school Stalinists on the Zoom at the moment. But do we as a church have an agenda that's so important that it lets us view people through the lens of functionality? It's a pretty, you know, we have a pretty big call, pretty important things we got to do, right? Because I think we've seen this over and over again, especially in the last century. Instead of thinking through that holistic lens of how do I bring heaven to earth in all things? How do I extend Eden to the entirety of the planet? How do I bring the creativity of God to earth through healthy, sustainable business, healthy relationships, healthy art, commerce, et cetera? Instead, we were told something else, especially this last century. Now, I don't want to ruffle any feathers on eschatology, but I think that you can argue that if you think the world's just going to go to hell in a handbasket and we're all just, you know, on a fast track to tribulation and final judgment, the only thing that, in that moment, in that worldview, the only thing that matters is saving people, right? Why polish brass on a sinking ship, right? You've got to throw as many life preservers out as possible. Like, evangelism has to become the most important thing in that moment, if that's what you believe. If we only got a couple of years left, we got to save as many souls on the way out as we can. And so, as that mindset kind of took over in the last century of the evangelical church, businessmen and women who could have used the creativity of heaven to come up with healthy, kingdom-minded solutions to problems were instead told that the only important thing for them to do was be an evangelist. Artists were shamed if their art didn't have a direct message and purpose of bringing salvation to the viewer or the listener. And once again, what is art with an agenda? What we learn from the communists, it's propaganda. And I'm often asked, why is Christian art so bad? Well, there's your answer. If you're asking all of your artists to make propaganda, it's usually not so great. On a side note, for any artists watching this, if you have felt the pressure to be an evangelist, I want to remind you, if you're forced to make a comparison of, you know, the ministry that's called to build up the church, I'd remind you the fivefold ministry of Ephesians, where it talks about pastors, prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers. And I would submit to you that the artist is much closer to the prophet, right? Prophecies are made in a way where the prophet doesn't know what he or she is saying half the time, right? It's not clean and clear like evangelism. It's veiled and layers, and it takes decades or even millennia to fully understand sometimes. And so if you've ever made something and thought, where did that come from? What was that even? I don't get it. Congratulations, you're in very good company. So don't let the church or anyone else shame you for expressing what's inside of you. In fact, I'll say, I don't think this just applies to artists. I think all of us need outlets to express things that we don't really understand. Sometimes our emotions have things to say. Sometimes we need to explore and just have fun. And I think God loves that. I think that's how he made us. Don't get me wrong. Like, I'm very clear, like, evangelism is profoundly important. And I think we'll all have times in our lives where God's asking us to simply and clearly portray the gospel to someone. There's no question it's a part of our calling and part of our journey. But to me, it's a piece in the more holistic mission of on earth as it is in heaven. So I can see that, hopefully you can see that even if you're not an artist, you might have felt the pressure to be something other than who or what you were created to be. Pressure might have come from the church, might have come from family, but I don't think it came from God. So my second question is, when was the last time you stepped away from who or what you were supposed to create or who you were supposed to be and just let something flow? And that might be a creative flow of, on a pencil and paper in a journal. It might be just ideas. I think of, like, it might be running, right? Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, where I think the quote was, when I run, I feel God smiling. What does that have to do with evangelism? What's the point of that, right? How would a church, well, how can we use running? You know, like, it's, we'd be tempted to, like, okay, we're going to use that. We're going to create a stir around it. We're going to do a 5K starring Eric Little. You know, it's so easy to see through the lens of function. And yet, what did God love? I made this guy to run. I love it when he runs. So I say that, when's the last time you stepped away and felt flow? Because I think also flow, in flow, we get a deeper connection to who and what we were made to be. All right, I'm going to sneak up on my third question now. Actually, I should pause here. Are there any comments or questions? I don't want to kind of steamroll anyone who wants to interact on Facebook or any of you guys.
So far on Facebook, some good comments about how you rock. So,
and I know you've created multiple accounts just to type all that, but please, we've talked about this. No, I appreciate that. That's very sweet. Any comments or questions or thoughts from you guys before I run into the last part?
I would love for you to talk just a minute about, I love this idea of flow, and as still claiming not to be an artist, it's sometimes hard to get in that headspace because I'm not creating in the traditional sense. So I'm wondering if you have a take on that, that does not, like, necessarily generating brilliant art or movies or anything. Like,
I mean, look, for you, you're a pastor. And so there's literally millennia of expectation of what that role looks like for you, of what your church is supposed to look like, of what the congregation is supposed to look like, of how you're supposed to act and of how you're supposed to be. And it's so easy to live other people's expectation of the function that you can exist in a hierarchy or structure. And just stepping away from that and going, what is my voice in this that only I can, you know, give to the situation? What are ideas? You know, if God's put me here for a reason, what are ideas that you can do with the church? What are ideas where you can, when's the last time you daydreamed and just said, what would my ideal church look like? How are people being ministered to? How are people being fed and cared for? How are we, you know, ministering to the community? I think just stepping away and finding, it's probably tied to the first question of, you know, how do we bring life? But I think in our own vocation, how do we step away from kind of the pressures of who we're supposed to be, think outside the box and just have fun? That would be a very practical application. But I'd also say, what makes you come alive? What makes you, you know, is it running? Is it walking by a river? Is it watching Return of the Jedi? Like, those are things that bring us life. We have to do those things. We have to connect with those things. Looking at us as holistic being, as heaven and earth, I think it's very easy just to look at like, oh, we're only supposed to get all of our life from heaven. And we're on earth right now, and we have heaven around us in theory, if we're doing it right, and we're fed from that and from each other. And so I got a feeling, you know, things that make you, that bring flow, whether it's just meditating or jogging or watching or whatever. And I just think that even if you're not writing or, you know, drawing, practicing that flow jogs things in our brains, awakens things, awakens new ideas, awakens a new and healthy sense of who we are, apart from, because it taps into what we're made for, apart from who we're supposed to be. That's a very long-winded answer to that question, but hopefully it made sense.
And we do have a question from Facebook here from Michelangelo asking, how does the cancel culture negate what you are saying? I'll let you take that.
Negate what I'm saying. You know, I in a way, it's hard to, God, you know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think the point of what I'm trying to say is you have to be honest to what God has put in you and who you are, and authentic to yourself and who you're made to be. And in finding that, you'll find the creativity that you were made for. A lot of cancel culture is based around, you know, people who have done the opposite of that. Maybe either violated someone else in a way that was very much not bringing heaven to earth. Or maybe even took a stand that, I feel like a lot of the cultural wars right now are about things that we're told is some cultural value of heaven, but maybe it's a cultural value of America in 2021. And so I think stepping outside of, you know, is Starbucks trying to cancel Christmas, and stepping away from that whole fog and haze and reconnecting with our mission on earth, who we're supposed to be during our time on earth, and how we're supposed to bring light and love. I think it actually kind of lets us distance ourselves from that drama, I hope. We'll find out. I haven't been caught up in it yet, but maybe, you know, talk to me in a few years. And if I'm being, you know, crucified in cancel culture, I might have a different spin on it.
Yeah, Chris, I'm just, I'm really struck by both like your and Emma's point of, and it just has me thinking about like that balance between like claiming our own truth and our own joy and carving out those spaces that are like necessary for life. And that I think I would agree that like God desires for our full joy, right? Yeah. And and having to do the stuff that's hard because it's part of what we have to do. Right.
Absolutely.
And so as I'm thinking about like the spaces where I do things because it's a fulfilling a expectation and fulfilling a role that I said yes to, right? How to show up authentically in those spaces.
Right.
And how to distance myself and like give myself life outside of that and find life in the, like, really claim the parts of pastoring that bring me life in order to feed back into what's hard.
Absolutely. There, you know, someday we'll have a 3-hour conversation about codependency in Christianity. And there's another one where I think we feel the pressure of the ministry. When if you actually look at Jesus, he just balanced. He just stepped away from thousands of people being like, please minister to me. He's like, I gotta be with God, right? The Father right now. I'll see in a bit. He was profoundly aware of staying in connection to God. And even though a huge part of why he was on earth was to minister, he actually didn't let that supersede his identity and the larger lens of why he was there, why he was on earth. And so there's a whole big fat conversation around that. And I absolutely agree.
And Chris, okay. we have another quick question from Facebook. Sure. Simply asking to define, asking to better understand, what is flow? When you say step away and let something flow, how would you define that?
Well, I would say, okay. There's two ways I can, the first I'll say classically flow is just a place where you find everything else just kind of floats away. You know, jazz players talk about their mind is no longer engaged. It's just their fingers going. Chefs will talk about being in the zone, being in just a place where, you know, nothing else is there. And, you know, as a writer, it's just a beautiful place. And I often will feel the Holy Spirit there in that moment. And I think, you know, most of the things I just talked about are creative, but I absolutely believe that there's flow. There can be flow in everything we do. And I think flow releases a lot of the worries and concerns of the frontal part of the brain, and you can just be in the zone. But why I'm kind of encourage everyone to find flow, and that might be in any number of situations, like I said, where you could be running, you could be drawing, you could be doing whatever, is because I think not only is there resting and health and restoration in that, and rejuvenation in that for us, but I think it connects us to what we're made for. It connects us to why we're on earth. It recenters us into who we can be. And I think it's very easy to get caught up in all the pressures of the things around us, and to the point where we haven't done something that just was free and flowing, and our brain was just there in a long time. It's you know, and if you do meditation, there's also talk of kind of, which I love. And there's a whole nother 3-hour talk about how awesome meditation is and how it's throughout the entire Bible and how frustrated I am that the church just shoved it away the last century. But there's something called kind of acceptance versus resistance. And there's a lot we resist as Christians versus letting things kind of bubble up and flow through us, which we're going to talk about next. Just so happens.
Before we go there, that there's like too easy of a plug for the gathering space on the third Sundays. Come join us for some meditation.
Awesome.
It's a space of some guided questions and some music and lots of space to meditate.
That is, so if you want to find flow, I would go there. That's step one of where you can go to get everything, all the million thoughts out of our brain and get centered again. That's awesome. Okay. So far I've talked a lot about beauty, the beauty of art, but art is also painful and raw, and it can be angry and sad and bitter and a whole bunch of other words that we don't really associate with God or the kingdom of God. And I feel like we kind of live in a sanitized bubble of the evangelical church That as of 2021, it's finally like, okay, cool. We can have pretty things. Again, that's cool. I guess I don't quite understand why you're making this, but that's okay. Yeah, I guess that song's not quite Christian, but all right, I'll give you that. As long as it's like pretty and, you know, good and uplifting, I guess I'll give you that. But God forbid, you know, you create something dark as an artist, right? In doing so, the church has cut us off, you know, by giving us that mandate of like, well, as long as it's like positive, I guess we're okay. It's cut us off from a huge part of our humanity. And I would say even a huge part of our divinity in the sense of God in us, because God weeps and he mourns and he has pain and he's raw and angry emotions. And I grew up in a charismatic church that was largely influenced by the faith movement. And kind of anything that wasn't a confession of happiness and joy and peace was considered either flesh, which is to say it had to be mortified, or it was considered an attack of the enemy. So there was very much like the good emotions and the bad emotions. And if we felt the bad emotions, you're supposed to just kind of ignore those, push them down, and really just focus on the good ones. Like just praise God until they go away and you get your peace back, right? So, you know, all I knew how to do is just go, okay, well, I'm just going to worship until I don't feel those bad things anymore. Well, guess what? Guess what happens when you push things down? They stay down there and they fester, right? When something's not allowed to come up and have voice or expression or air, if it's caught and it's trapped deep down in us, it just stays down there in the dark and festers and eventually gets more powerful and takes over. So you can temporarily avoid it through worship and prayer, but it'll be right there waiting for you when you're done. In fact, it's a really interesting cycle because you actually have to pray and worship more to keep the happy feelings going and to kind of run from those dangerous and painful emotions. And then when you're not praying or worshiping, those grow so powerful that you're convinced that you're locked into like epic spiritual struggle. What's really happening is you tried to skip to the end of the psalm. So let me back up and unpack that for you. Most of us, you know, you read the Psalms, like 90% of them end with like, God, you're good, you're faithful, and you're holy, right? And that's what we're taught to say. If you have bad thoughts in your head, just go, God, you're good. No, la, 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 bad thoughts. No, God, you're good, you're holy, you're faithful. And you just will them enough until the bad thoughts go away. But what did the first 90% of that Psalm actually say, right? The end says God's good, but what's the first part? It's usually people crying out to God because they're angry at him, even accusing God. Could you imagine a faith preacher telling us to accuse God? But it's the actual model that scripture gives. Because when all that stuff finally comes up and out of us and the smoke clears, we can actually see clearly enough to say, oh God, you actually are good, right? We naturally come to the end of the psalm, but first we have to voice and release some of those really complex emotions. Not all of us are psalmists, but I'd really be willing to bet a lot of us have things inside of us that we're not willing to think about. Grief we're not willing to vent, pain we're not willing to express, even to ourselves, even in a journal. But the pattern that we see in scripture is that releasing those things allows us to see more clearly, allows us to remember who God is. And we're taught to take every thought captive to Christ, and I really, for the longest time, thought that that meant I had to grab the thoughts that scared me and just stuff them back down. And that was my big inner war. But is that what that actually means? Am I supposed to take them captive? Or am I supposed to just go, okay, God, you take them captive. The captive to Christ. Okay, God, what? I feel this way. What do we think about that? I feel this emotion come up. It's scary to me. What do we feel about that? You okay with this? All right. Well, you're not saying anything. You're not judging. So I'm just going to. I feel angry right now. Cool. There's a release in actually letting Christ deal with it and not try to suppress it ourselves. My last question is, when's the last time that you visited emotions that you may need to vent or release? And all I'll say is they're part of you. They need to be acknowledged, and some of them maybe even need to be honored. Just scared little voices in us that get angry and they need to be heard. I'd love to end, like I said, I wanted to do, you know, something a little more back and forth, where we can be interactive, because I want to end with practicing one of these things. And so I'm going to give you, I'd love for everyone following along to, you know, try this in any way that is comfortable for you, whether you want to grab a journal, whether you have a piece of paper in front of you and you want to doodle, whatever that is. I'm going to give you kind of three prompts, and these kind of work along with the questions. And I'd love you to try even all of them this week if you have the chance. So the first is brainstorm at least one thing you can do to make your surroundings more beautiful. This can be physical, emotional, spiritual beauty. Like, it could be as simple as cleaning your room, painting a wall. You know, it could be thinking of an idea that will make somebody else's day brighten up, give somebody else's joy, give somebody else joy, anything. It could be, but it's how can you make your surroundings, either physically or the people around you, more beautiful? It's question one. So we're going to, in a minute, we're going to take like a couple minutes and just all try this out. Choose one of these three. That could be number one. Number two that you could choose is make something just because and see what happens. A lot about flow and a lot about what I was trying to express and articulate in my second point was that we have all these pressures of functionality in our lives. And thinking, creative, being creative, problem solving without pressure is actually necessary for flow. And making something just because, it's surprising what can happen. Like, art speaks the language of the soul. So your subconscious might be trying to express things that bypass your mind. You might need to release joy or pain or something else. It might just be a doodle. Who cares? Write something, draw something, do whatever else you want. Make something just because to see what happens. Don't put the pressure on art to be functional that the church has for the last 100 years. That's the number two thing you can try. And the number three thing that you can try is it's a little scarier. I hope you don't mind me going there. Touch an emotion that you've shoved down or neglected and express it. Again, I don't care how. Journal it, draw it, hum a song. Doesn't matter how you express it. Just talk it out, pray it out, don't care. But give expression to something that you feel that maybe you've neglected, an emotion you've shoved down or neglected. So I want to take 5 minutes. And for all of us, I'm going to get a pencil paper myself, for all of us just to try one of these things and just see what happens. Cool. I hope that was something for you guys. If anyone has something to share, certainly you don't have to. It was a very kind of intimate and private stuff, so I don't expect anyone to. But if there is something, you know, if we have a couple more minutes, if anyone does have something that, you know, about the experience that they want to share. I chose number two. Just started writing to see what would happen. Instantly, it turned into a little fairy tale that I soon realized was me emotionally processing something with my dad. So, just goes with to say, like, your subconscious needs to express something, and sometimes just letting everything go and not thinking about it and finding flow is a way to tap into either who you are, but also what needs to be said inside of you. So that's what happened for me.
So I'll just share this because I think, like Emma, I don't feel like I can draw a stick figure well, but I do enjoy occasionally, like, just designing a website. And I found that was, you know, everything from, you know, picking your headlines to your images to whatever, and that kind of gets the creative juices flowing.
Nice. Anyone else, or anyone on Facebook, anything to share from the experience that you want to share with us before we go?
I was just reminded of the power of 5 minutes, and how. On my best days, I remember the power of 5 minutes, right? And I will, like, put on a song and, like, turn all notifications off and not look at anything. And, like, I will just doodle and I will journal and like, or I will go for a walk. And on the days where I'm really letting that pressure like take over, I won't take those 5 minutes. And just how quickly, at least for me, how quickly I can reset with a song or two.
Yes. I think you just more clearly and simply articulated what I was trying to express in point two and question two. So what Chelsea said, that. Cool. Anyone else from Facebook before we call it a night?
No new comments yet, but I have a feeling this will be a popular thing for people to watch in the coming days and weeks.
Cool. Well, how do you guys, that's all I've got. That's what I wanted to share. And thank you guys so much for giving me an opportunity to share it. I don't know how you guys usually wrap things up, but that's what I've got.
Yeah, Chris, just another word of thanks. Even for the folks who popped in and out on Facebook, thanks for joining. We're gonna try and make this audio available in podcast form so you could listen as you walk or drive.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.